Father God, we come before you this morning, grateful and thankful for your faithfulness. You're an amazing God who has blessed us far beyond what we deserve. And God, as you have redeemed your people, I pray that we would be faithful to live that out. God, as we learned today that you didn't redeem us and then send us out to an impossible task alone, but you gave us the helper, I pray that we would live according to the truth that you have delivered to us, that God, we would let the Spirit guide us as he guides according to what your word says, and that God, we would be bold, as that's what we need to be. Thank you for your love and the promises of Scripture. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So we come to the end of John chapter 15 this morning, and we'll head into John chapter 16. We'll try to cover John 15, 26 through somewhere like John chapter 16, verse 4, 5, 6, somewhere in that range. We'll see where it ends up. But as we break that apart this morning, let's contextually understand where we're at. We're on the last night of Christ's life, right? He'll be on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning. Here we are the evening before, Thursday evening. He has ate the Passover lamb with his apostles. They have left the upper room. They've walked outside. They walked past some branches. Jesus gave the teaching of the vine and the branches whenever he saw that. Now he continues to make these amazing promises to his apostles that he's been doing throughout this night. Now, as he's made them some amazing promises, like the promise of the Holy Spirit, like the promise of unity with him, like the promise of fruit that comes when you're connected to him, he's also made them the promise of being hated. If you're going to follow me, you will be hated by the world, because Christianity is a set-apart lifestyle. It's different. It's other than the world's, and the world doesn't like what's different from them. We spent the last 2 weeks really picking apart that promise of hatred that Christ says will be a part of his followers' life. And in fact, I wanted to show you a verse in John 17. We're going to get there, I don't know when. But when we get to John chapter 17, Christ will say this. He says, they are in the world, but not of the world. And that really defines it, doesn't it? As Christians are here, right? They're in this world, but they're not of it. They're other than it. They're different than it. And so because of that, you can expect the persecution. Belonging to Christ makes life different for you than the world's, therefore difficult as you deal with the world. Now, today in the text, we're not done with the promise of persecution and suffering. In fact, he'll even take it further. So far, it's been essentially, if you're going to follow me, you'll be hated. So we could say it like this. Holy people are hated people, right? That's the way it goes. If you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to be set apart for Jesus and holy like Jesus, you will be hated. But today in the text, he'll take it from hated to martyred. You'll lose your life for following Jesus. And obviously that's not a promise to everybody, because every Christian doesn't lose their life in martyrdom. But he's saying in following Jesus, the hatred will go even to the extent of them throwing you out of the synagogue, to the extent of them murdering you, and you will lose your life. And in the apostles who Jesus is specifically talking to here, all but one of them were martyred and lost their life at the hands of people that hated them because of their Christianity. All of them but John. John was thrown to an island, and on that island, Christ gave him an incredible vision that you know as the book of Revelation, which someday we'll study together. Now, as we come to the text today, before we continue with that persecution, there's a short two-verse break of 26 and 27 where he's talking again about the Holy Spirit, right? Once again, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit on this night. So I want to lay it down for you how it goes. He says, if you're going to follow me, you'll be hated, right? Hated for looking different than the world. But you'll have the Holy Spirit in you. So now let's go back to, I remind you, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now let's go back to the fact that you'll be hated, and you'll be so hated that you'll lose your life and they'll kill you for following me. That's how the text goes. So I want to look at this promise of the Holy Spirit quickly. Then I want to finish the martyrdom talk so that next week we can come back, because that's where the text goes, we'll come back to the Holy Spirit and we'll spend a week or two breaking down the role of the Holy Spirit and helping us interpret Scripture and understand and learn and pick further this promise apart that we're going to look at quickly here this morning. So let's read John chapter 15, starting in verse 26, through John chapter 16, all the way down to probably verse 6, and then we'll try to understand it this morning. It says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now, you see what I'm saying as we read the text? And he gives these two verses on saying how the Helper's going to come, and the Helper will be sent, and he'll come from the Father, and he'll testify of me, and you'll also bear witness of me. And then he goes right back into the talk of them being hated and persecuted and losing their life and thrown out of the synagogue. And it almost seems like, why did he throw those two verses in there? In fact, that's where I spent a lot of time, trying to figure out why he interrupts the persecution talk with the Holy Spirit instead of just finishing the persecution talk, then putting in the Holy Spirit, because that's where the attention goes in the text after this. He's going to start to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit some, and he'll be talking about the Helper and how he'll help them in next week's lesson as we get to 7, 8, 9, and we begin to break that down further. And so we had to do some real Bible study to see that. Contextually, let's look at it this way, okay? The world is dark. People are lost. The world hates true Christians. So the world will be against you. And then listen, here's why it's coming. The world's dark. The world's against true Christianity. The world hates true Christianity. They are against you as a follower of Christ. But the Spirit of God will be in you as a follower of Christ. See how that's encouraging? See how right in the middle of the hatred talk, and before he takes the hatred talk to the martyrdom talk, he gives them this exciting piece of information of, yeah, the world will be against you, but guess who's in you? God. The Holy Spirit will be in you. And when you're filled with God, you can face the world. That's the point. That's why John lays it out the way he does, and that's why it becomes so encouraging. Sandwiched right between hatred and martyrdom is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And let me take this even a step further. We learn two things from it. Number one, and I'll break this down with you in a second as we go through the text, but number one, the dark, dead world that hates you, well, they need the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin. That's verse 26. They have no hope unless the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them of sin. And that's what 26 is saying. So the Spirit will come and he can convict them of their sin. But then number two, verse 27, we believers need the Holy Spirit to empower us to be witnesses to that dark, dead world that hates us. This is why the Holy Spirit is plugged in here, because he's been saying the world will hate you if you're a follower of me. The world will hate you because you're different than them. The world will hate you if you identify with Christ, because that's so different to them. Now you, as that follower of Christ, your job is to go and preach Christ to that world that hates you because of Christ. I mean, when you think about it that way, doesn't Christianity seem like a pretty hard sell? Hey, come follow Jesus. And if you identify with Jesus, the whole world will hate you. And that whole world that hates you because of Jesus, your job is to turn around and go tell them about Jesus. No thanks. Oh, but wait. The Holy Spirit, he can convict those dead sinners' hearts so that there is hope. They can repent whenever he changes their hearts. And number two, that Holy Spirit will give you the grace needed to go preach the gospel boldly to them. That's why it's here in the text. Let's look at it. Let's just slowly go through this and see if we can understand it. Verse 26. But when the helper comes. What do you do when you see the word but? Back up, right? We've covered this a million times as we're studying through the text. And so the context is coming from the hatred. The world will hate you for following Christ. We saw that from verse 18 all the way down through 25. The repeated word all through there is hate, 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 hate. You're going to be hated if you're a follower of Christ. But when the helper comes. So coming out of that hatred that is a part of following Christ comes the encouragement of the helper within you. And so he calls him that. But when the helper comes. Now we know this is talking about the Holy Spirit. The helper is the Holy Spirit. We saw that back in John chapter 14, verse 26. So all throughout this last night of Christ's life, as he's making these incredible promises to the apostles, he keeps promising them the Holy Spirit. And it's important because they don't have the ability to do it on their own. The things that Jesus is expecting and the things that Jesus is telling them and even the promises that Jesus is giving them, it's the Holy Spirit that will come and make them possible in their lives. And so when Christ says, you need to abide in me, you'll have the Holy Spirit in you. You need to go be my disciples. You'll have the Holy Spirit in you. You need to remember all things that I've told you, and it's the Holy Spirit that will help you. In fact, that was the context of it back in chapter 14, verse 26, when we broke that down. He said, the Spirit will help you, the Helper will help you remember all things. Right? You remember when we talked about that? I told you that I talked to people on Monday that can't remember what I tell them on Sunday. And here's Jesus telling the apostles, you're going to remember everything. And that's amazing because they were horrible at this stuff. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying the whole time. If still this night, they still are lost. And they're still confused as Jesus is teaching them things. But he says, the helper's coming, and the helper will help you remember all things, and you can pen scripture. Well, here he brings the same helper up, says the same words, but when the helper comes, and so this time, it's in the midst of your hatred, you'll have a helper. A helper that will help you evangelize the lost world. And that's how it works. Do you understand that? God's testimony to the world comes through his Spirit. It's one of the things that he chooses to do to deliver who he is to a lost and dying world. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it says this. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And then it says this. And it is the Spirit who bears witness. So what's the Spirit do? Bears witness of Christ, the one that came by water and blood, right? So the Spirit bears witness of Christ, and it keeps going. Because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father has given us the Word, which tells us about Christ, right? Who's Scripture about? Christ. And then the Father gives the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness to Christ. That's what the text is telling us. And these three are one. So that the Father's perfect, that means his Word is perfect, and that means the Holy Spirit is perfect because the Spirit is one with the Father. Now, who else do we learn is one with the Father? Jesus Christ. So you have Father, Son, and Spirit who are one. This is Trinity talk. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Okay, so who bears witness in heaven? Father, the Word, and the Spirit. There are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. So we have the Spirit again. The Spirit continues to be one that's testifying of Jesus Christ now here on earth, as that's where he is, and these three agree as one. So the Holy Spirit is, he's a testimony of who Jesus is. He comes and he evangelizes the lost, dead world. He transforms hearts. He speaks of who Christ is. That's what the text is telling you. Back to John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father." Now, I love that verse because that's Trinity talk, right? See what he says? Who's talking? Christ is. So Christ says, "I will send whom I shall send to you from the Father." So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. "I'll send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So I will send him, and he'll come from the Father." We have Father, we have Son, we have Spirit, the triune God. This is awesome. I love when you see these in the text, because people don't understand this and don't believe this, and we have to believe what the text says. God exists in three individual persons making one triune God. How many gods are there? It's one God. God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father gives the Spirit once Christ returns to glory and sends the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's what we're learning from the text here, right? Jesus says, "Whom I shall send to you." So when will the Spirit come? Once Christ sends him. So Christ will have to return to the presence of the Father. Look at verse 7. Jump ahead to verse 7 of 16. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Right? We're going to break this down next week. But like, how could it possibly be to my advantage that Jesus leaves and goes away? That's what the apostles are thinking right now. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So what we learn is that when Jesus ascended back to heaven, when Jesus departed away and he went back to the presence of Almighty God, right? Or he went back to his place in glory, he sent the Holy Spirit who was delivered by the Father. That's what we read from the text. Okay? So that, I'm just breaking down how it works for you. The Father sends the Spirit once Christ goes back and releases the Spirit to be sent. And here's why. Look at verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So what's the Holy Spirit do? Testifies of Christ. He comes and he testifies as to who Jesus Christ is. That's why I say, number one, the dark, dead world needs the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin. He comes and he testifies of who Jesus Christ is. He transforms dead sinners into followers of Jesus Christ. He bears witness to who the Son of God is. The Holy Spirit's role in the non-believer's life is to testify about Jesus. So listen, get it. Get this. The dark, dead, hopeless, lost world that hates you because you're a follower of Christ, they need Christ. That's what they need. But they need the Holy Spirit to come and convict them of sin if they have any hope of coming to Christ. That's what we're learning from the text. He comes and testifies of Jesus. So when the Spirit testifies of Jesus to the dark, dead world, they can now hear their need for the Savior that they once hated. But look at verse 27, okay? Because here's where it really gets important. "And you also will bear witness." Now, the context of this is coming. Look what he says in 26. "The Helper will come, and he will testify of me." So underline of me in your Bible. That's who's being testified. The Spirit testifies of Christ. And then he says, you also will testify, or you also will bear witness. So who are the apostles bearing witness of? Of me, right? He says, the Holy Spirit will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. So he has just given us the message of the Christian. Christ followers are to be witnesses of Christ to a world that hates Christ. That's your duty. That's your job. That's what we do as followers of Christ. And it's amazing because you're not alone. Your role and what you've been instructed to do is the same role as the helper, the Holy Spirit's. Testify of him. And so his message is tell the world of Christ. Our message is tell the world of Christ. Don't you like your odds? God in you? I do. That gives me confidence. That excites me for an opportunity to go tell the ones that hate me because of Christ about who Christ is. Because if the Holy Spirit is also testifying, it will work. There'll be success that comes from it. Guys, we can't change lives. God can. And so when God gives us this impossible role, he also gives us God, the Spirit in you, who does the same thing, testifies of Christ. So listen, Christian, it's very clear from verse 27. Your role is to preach, live, evangelize to the lost. Yes, they hate you. So go tell them. Go make disciples. Go throw seed. Right? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus laid it out like that. You're a seed thrower if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit can work with that. This is the chosen means of how God has chosen to save his people through the testimony of his people. So his people go and they present the gospel, and they present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit does the same thing. And when the Holy Spirit does that in the lost lives, the message of Christians ends up being effective. But I love how clearly he's given us our message here. The Holy Spirit will testify of me, and you also bear witness. Our message in our evangelism, in our preaching, in our living is Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. Our message in our evangelism and in our preaching is Jesus Christ. Do you know how often we get caught up and bogged down in other things? Do you know how often the focus gets shifted onto something else, and we call it evangelism, or people all over the place call it preaching, but it's not preaching because their message isn't Jesus Christ. Their message becomes something else. It's something I say all the time. It's a common saying. I see somebody doing something stupid, which is regular. And I say to myself, they just need Jesus. Sometimes I say it out loud. All they need is Jesus, right? And in other words, the thought process and the reminder there is, well, I would be in the same boat if it wasn't for Jesus. The only thing I have that they don't is a relationship with Christ. What they need is Jesus. And so that needs to fuel the message. What they need is Jesus. So what am I going to tell them about? Jesus. Let me go evangelize and tell them of Jesus. Let my message be the testimony of him, because him is what they need. And I know this is basic, but we need this reminder. Our message is Christ, because we get so caught up and focused on other things, and we need to stay on Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, and when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech. Oh, I love that. Praise the Lord that pastors don't have to come with excellence of speech. And when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, right? See that? I didn't come to you with wisdom declaring the testimony of God. Not made up stuff by Paul, human wisdom coming from Paul's brain as he declares it. He says, "For I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the message of preaching. I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The preacher's job is to speak of Christ. The Christian's job is to evangelize and speak of Christ. Paul said, my message is Christ and only Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, look at this. This is a cool picture. Revelation 19 verse 10. John, who gets the vision from God, and that's what Revelation is. In chapter 19, he's before an angel, and he falls down before that angel to worship him, and this is the result. This is what the angel says. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he, the angel, said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. See what the angel says? Don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant with the testimony of Jesus. It continues. It says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Hear what that says. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let me give you that in modern day English. The testimony of Jesus is the content of preaching. The testimony of Jesus is what you want to hear from your pastor, is what you want to say when you evangelize, is what you're called to deliver as a follower of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus. I hear people give messages and they get stuck on all kinds of stuff, right? They tell all these stories. Well, listen, here, let's make it clear. It's why we don't tell a lot of stories here. I don't want you leaving remembering stories. It's why I don't tell jokes from the pulpit. You know how many times people have said to me, that was such a great sermon, man. It was so funny the way the pastor told those jokes, da-da-da-da-da. I say, what was the sermon about? I don't know, but the jokes were funny. It's so sad. The testimony of Christians is to focus on Jesus, break down Jesus. This person one time came to visit me, and they told me this story about their church, and they were like, it was such an awesome sermon. You would have loved it. The pastor, he brought a full mounted lion on the stage. I was like, that is pretty cool. Like, I would like to see that. I said, what was the sermon about? I don't know. Legitimately, that was the conversation. When we get twisted up into all this other stuff, and listen, I'm okay with certain analogies or certain things that will strengthen the what we're trying to talk about, but the reality of what we're trying to do is deliver the message of Christ, because that's what we're called to do. All they need is Christ. So deliver to them Christ. And as the church gets focused on other things, it's no good. And so you don't want to be focused on politics or moral living, or social status, or COVID, or be cowards. You want to be focused on Christ. I got a friend who I love, was instrumental in my life in understanding the gospel. I have not talked to him. I haven't talked to him for the last year where the focus has not been anything but COVID. And it used to be, every time I talked to him, the focus was Christ, 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 Christ. All of a sudden, the focus is COVID, 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 COVID. And you know what? I get it. I don't like COVID any more than you do. I don't like the corrupt nature of the things that we saw throughout that process. But you know what? One of the reasons we did not talk about it from here at all was because our message needs to be Christ. Evangelize and boldly speak the only message that we have, Jesus. Now, once again, how are we expected to take the message of Jesus to the world that hates us because of Jesus? That's why Christ promises the Holy Spirit right here. The helper. See why he's called? It makes so much sense that he calls him the helper. You have the helper that'll help you in your evangelism as you go preach to the lost and dying world. So as Christians evangelize, the Holy Spirit gives them the grace to do so, and the Holy Spirit softens the hearts of those that hear and believe. Now, as we move on to chapter 16, we go back into this persecution and this suffering for following Christ. Look at verse 1. He said, "These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." Christ has already said that to them once this night. You remember that? Back when he told them, Judas was going to betray me. Remember, he said, one of you amongst you is going to betray me. And he told him it was Judas. And he dismisses Judas. And he says, I told you before it happens so that you wouldn't be made to stumble. And we talked about that, right? Like these apostles who have dedicated their life to Jesus Christ. And they're like, there was only 12 of us and one of us was a fake. One of us totally betrayed Jesus Christ. You can see how that would shatter and be detrimental to their faith. And so Jesus says, I tell you ahead of time so that it doesn't shake your faith, it strengthens your faith. And that makes sense, right? That hard situation becomes easier to take when Christ said, it's going to happen. Now when it does happen, you look at Christ and you're like, yeah, of course I'm going to believe him. He told me what was going to happen. He knew exactly how it would play out. Doing the same thing here. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Do you think persecution and being thrown out of the synagogue and martyrdom, the promise of losing their lives, you think this stuff could cause them to stumble as they're going through it? Christ says, I tell you ahead of time, expect it. Don't be surprised when they hate you for following me. Expect it. Now what, and it's true, this all comes and this all happens and this all plays out, and it can strengthen their faith instead of shaking it. But I love that. I think we need to sit in that for a second. See, people today want to go to churches that'll tell them, follow Jesus and everything will be easy. Follow Jesus and you'll get everything you want. Christ says, follow me, and you'll be hated by the world. And so that's why we've been preaching that. We've been trying to make that very clear. But let's say the same thing that Jesus said. Do not get caught off guard when they persecute you. Expect it. Listen, Christian, if you're going to live like Christ, if you're going to be bold, everybody won't like you for it. I already told you, right? You might go to work, and you might have a hard time getting along with your boss because your boss expects you to push some things through that are dishonest, right? In fact, I have a great friend that told me a story one time about that. Oh, my boss wanted me to do this, and I knew I couldn't do that, and I just couldn't justify it, and he wanted me to do it anyways, and it caused some big tension, and he almost lost his job over it, essentially. Don't expect the world to like you if you're going to live with conviction and do it God's way. But listen, don't get caught off guard. Expect it. Be prepared. Here, let's look at the apostles for a second. Let's think about it from their perspective. See why Jesus is reminding them of all this or making this so clear. The apostles, these Jewish people that Christ has chosen to follow him, they're waiting on a Messiah, right? The Jews have been waiting on a Messiah. And what did they think that Messiah was going to do? Come and establish his kingdom. And so as these apostles all think Jesus is the Messiah, and they're right, he is, they think the Messiah will establish his kingdom and rule and reign on the earth. And they think as Christ rules the world from earth, we're his inner circle. He picked us. He picked us 12, and he's been pouring into us 12. And so the Messiah, who's Jesus, he's about to establish his kingdom, and we're going to rule with him, and we're like his right-hand men. In fact, they think that they are only in competition with each other for the highest elevated position in Christ's kingdom. That's why they keep arguing about who's the greatest. You saw it on this very night. None of them are willing to wash each other's feet. No, I'm better than you, I'm better than you. And it turns into a, which one of us is the greatest? Because they think they're Christ's chosen inner circle, and as he establishes his kingdom, they're in competition with each other for the highest elevated position. And Christ says, you're going to be hated, and you're going to suffer, and you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue, and you're going to be killed. See how their expectation is for one thing, and Christ promises another thing? And so he wants to make it very clear, listen, you're not going to be my right-hand man in my kingdom here on earth right now. You're going to lose your life for being a testimony and example of who I am. And so don't be surprised when it happens. Be prepared. Don't be shaken when they kill you. Be prepared when it all comes. Let's define what he says in 2. I tell you these so you not be made to stumble. Then he says, they will put you out of the synagogue. We talked about this back in John chapter 9, for those of you that were here. In John chapter 9, Christ heals a blind man, right? Why was this guy blind from birth? Who sinned, him or his parents? You guys remember that? Jesus heals the blind man. So the blind man ends up before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees want him to call Jesus, you know, a sinner, basically. And he's like, I ain't willing to do that. The guy gave me eyesight. And because he wouldn't say what the Pharisees wanted him to say, they end up kicking him out of the synagogue. So we talked about that, but I'll remind you of it very quickly here right now. Being thrown out of the synagogue is a big deal. We don't really understand that, but it is. It was a huge deal. In fact, basically, it means you're treated like a leper. Like, get away. You're not going to be near us. You'll have nothing to do with us. But it really affected everything. It affected their social life. It affected their spiritual life. It would affect their financial life. They would potentially lose their family over it. They would lose their job over it. They would lose their friends over it. And essentially, if you're thrown out of synagogue, it's an elimination from the Jewish nation. That's basically what's happening. Jews got to go to the synagogue. Jews have their dealings there. It's all surrounded by there. So when you're thrown out of the synagogue, you're basically banished from that nation. It's a huge deal. Affected every aspect of their life. So Christ looks at his apostles and he says, you will be thrown out of the synagogue. You're going to deal with that type of hardship by being my disciples and spreading my gospel. And he takes it even farther. He says, yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Kills you? That equals dead. Right? You will be dead. Jesus just told them that they're going to die as they are followers of him. You will be dead. Killed for following me. And as I told you, all but John were. And when they kill you, they'll kill you thinking that they're offering God service. If you do a little study through history, that has always been the case. You realize that Christian persecution has always happened under the worship of false gods. I broke this down for you quickly a couple weeks ago. Right here in the text, as you have real Christianity beginning and starting, it happens under the Jews, right? So the Jews become the original persecutors of true Christians as they think they're offering service to their God and they're killing God's people. And then it spreads to the Romans, who in worship of their false gods end up killing Christians. And then it spreads to the Catholics, and the Catholic Church becomes the major persecutor of true Christianity for lots and lots of years as they think they're offering service to God, but they're not. They're killing God's people. And then it spreads to Muslims, and probably still is the leading death of true Christians today would be our Muslim persecution as they kill Christians thinking they're offering service to their false gods. And that's what he says. They will kill you thinking they offer service to God. In fact, you want a really simple analogy of this? This is Thursday night. What's going to happen in the morning? Crucifixion. Christ is going to die. And do you remember why they crucified Jesus? Blasphemy. They said, this guy says that he's God. And we have to protect God. So let's kill the guy that claims he's God. Murder Jesus Christ because he says he's God, which he was. There's a guy named Saul in your Bible. You guys know him. You know him as the Apostle Paul. Wrote a lot of your New Testament. He fulfills this promise. Now, I'm not saying it's over with the Apostle Paul. But you certainly could say, well, did this ever happen to Christians? Yeah. Saul persecuted Christians. And Saul, he thought he was offering service to God as he did so. Let's look at two verses. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. He says this. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. See, Paul, who is also Saul, says, I thought I had to do lots of things that were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were putting to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This is the Apostle Paul persecuting Christians in the name of God, thinking that he's offering service to God. Look at another passage describing the same thing. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14, it says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. See what he says? You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism. So I thought I was pleasing God by being a good Jew. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And then what it says, and I advanced in Judaism. As I persecuted the church, I advanced in Judaism. That's what he's saying. Beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. Many will persecute you, thinking that he offers service to God. That continues throughout history, even today. Be bold, Christian. If your calling is to lose your life for Jesus Christ, then so be it. Preach him. And you know what? Because you're sitting in this church in Butler, Pennsylvania, you are so spoiledly blessed. I don't face too many situations where I think I'm going to lose my life as a follower of Jesus. I've preached the gospel pretty boldly to some people who were pretty angry about the things that I had to say to them, and never did I feel like they were going to kill me for it. But there's people all over the world that do lose their life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for them, we need to be partnering with them, and we need to be bold as ever in this place where, I mean, it could happen, but it's less likely to happen here. Like it is in other places. Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Listen, they're going to persecute you in the name of their false God, but the reality is they don't know God. They'll do these things to you because they don't know the Father nor me. And we can sum that up in one simple word. They're lost. And lost people need evangelized. I love what he's describing here, though. He says they'll do it in the name of their God. They'll think they're offering God service. We use a word to define that today. We call it religion. They'll think they're offering God service. You know what Jesus just said? He just said, religious people are lost people. Now, I'm not saying all religion's a unique word in the Bible. If you really study it out, we want to be people who are saved by grace. Then we're religious in the sense that we want to offer God service. That's a different sermon, though, for a different day. The way most people think of the word religion is they're earning their favor with God by doing something before Him, right? That's why we have all these false religions. That's how we use the word. And so in that sense, in the way that we use the word that way, Jesus just said religious people are lost people. Think of the Pharisees. Super easy example. The most religious guys of the day, the ones that prided themselves on knowing the word and following the word and being examples of the word, and they were lost. It's works-based, not grace-based. Jesus makes it clear that they're lost and they need Him, Jesus, the only message that we have. These things they'll do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Then he repeats verse 1, but these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. When they put you out of synagogue, when they kill you, when you face this persecution for following me, don't be shocked. Be prepared. Lastly, in verses 5 and 6, I just want to mention this quickly. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Right, listen, guys, I'm leaving. None of you are asking me where I'm going. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. We see the apostles filled with sorrow based off of the message that Jesus has delivered. You're going to suffer for following me. You're going to be thrown out of synagogue for following me. You're going to lose your life if you follow me. And now they're filled with sorrow over that. One of the things I think is really interesting about this is on this last night of Christ's life, Christ is concerned with the apostles. That's why he's loving them to the max. That's what's in this text, and he's given these promises. But what we're also seeing is that the apostles are also concerned with the apostles. In their sinful state, they're focused on self. Christ says, I'm focused on you, and you're focused on you too. You're not even asking me where I'm going. You're just sorrowful based off the things that I'm telling you. I mention it because I think there's an important lesson there. The apostles were concerned with self, so they failed to celebrate Christ's glory. Where's Christ going? He's returning to his position of glory. He's returning to full glory in the presence of the Father. And so while the apostles' focus was on themselves, they failed. I knocked my mic off. I was so excited. They failed to celebrate the glory of Jesus Christ. And listen, that same thing goes for you. When your focus is on yourself, you will always fail to celebrate God's glory. They should be rejoicing in Christ's return to where Christ wants to be. Instead, they're filled with sorrow over the news that they've been given. But I mention all that as a preview because basically 4 weeks from today, this is a little wee bit strategic, but mostly just amazing how it's fallen in line. We're going to be at a text in John chapter 16, which will look at their sorrow turning to joy as we talk some resurrection talk. And these apostles who are filled with sorrow based on what Jesus has taught them, well, he's going to rise from the dead. And the birth pangs, the sorrow, it's short-lived. I'll break that down for you in 4 weeks. But for today, the world will hate you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, expect it. Don't be surprised when it comes. Be prepared. The world will hate you because you're different than them. They'll bring persecution. As the apostles were thrown out of the synagogue and even murdered for it, people today still are for following Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised. But listen, you, as the world is against you, the Spirit is in you. Listen, Christian, the Spirit is in you. So boldly take your message of Jesus to the ones that hate you because of Jesus and trust Almighty God to do what He does in the lives of people. It's not your job to save anybody. It's your job to preach Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will do what He's going to do in the lives of those that are His. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning grateful and thankful for this text. And God, when we look at a text and the promise of persecution, and we have to spend a lot of time on that text trying to figure out why the Spirit is plugged in where the Spirit is. But, oh God, I thank you so much for the promise that you've given. While we face hardship or while we face people's hatred because we are followers of you, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is in us. True followers of you are given the grace needed to live this life. True followers of you know that they can't do anything. And so it's the Spirit who does anything good that happens. And so, God, we rejoice in the fact that you've given that. And as we talk more about that Spirit in the upcoming weeks, give us wisdom and help us to interpret the text clearly so that you can be glorified in and through our discussion and our message, which is Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.